Well, as you can see, we have an aerial photograph of the Church of Christ. This was taken August the 5th, 2022. Somebody's in the parking lot. We don't know who, but they got their picture taken. After I prepared this lesson, I got to thinking on one aspect of it. And a song came to my mind that I'm sure many of you have heard back in the 1960s. Simon and Garfunkel wrote a song, sang, called "Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. I've come to talk with you again because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping. And the vision that was planted in my brain still remains with the sound of silence." So with that, kind of an introduction to topic for tonight, darkness and Satan. To get into the lesson, we're going to use the time that Paul was going to Damascus, and Jesus came, and bright light was shown, and he lost his sight. And he heard a voice, and he said, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus said, "I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." So, darkness and Satan are kind of our topics for tonight. I've titled this, "What Does the Bible Say About the Devil?" To answer that, we're going to ask 5 questions about the devil. When children are little, perhaps you can look back at it on yourself, they often have the fear of the devil. But for children and even adults, it comes from a misunderstanding of reality and things that are fostered upon them. An ignorant parent, or it could be any adult, might say to a child, "Better watch out. The devil's going to get you." I remember as a child, went in the neighborhood where I lived at 62nd in Indiana. There was a corner wooded lot. All the boys would gather to play there, and we got the idea to dig a cave below a hill. The lot was level, but in the middle of the lot was a kind of a ravine, and so we thought, well, we could dig a cave, and we would bring shovels. We never got very far. I don't remember thinking it, but one boy, I remember, said, "If we dig far enough, we're going to get to the devil." What made this worse was an old dilapidated 3-story house in the back of the lot. And we would often be pretty rowdy and playing around, and we'd get too close to this house. From one of the darkened windows, through one of the dark, faded windows, there was an eerie pale face of an old man. It would appear, and we often wondered if that was the devil. And there were comic books and stories and movies to contend with. Remember the picture of a red pitchfork supposed devil on the can of a ham? So yes, it may be natural that children have misunderstandings about the devil, but in truth, many adults don't have a good understanding either. A Gallup poll done in 2016 shows that 39% of Americans don't believe in the devil. The New York Times published a report from Barna Research that state nearly 2/3 of Americans don't believe and the devil as a living entity. 62% of the people they polled said Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. And we see this. But here's what the Bible says. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now, in the Bible, the devil is called by many different names. In Revelation 12:10, he is called the accuser of our brethren. Matthew 12:24, Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. 2 Corinthians 6:15, "And what accord has Christ with Belial?" Revelation 22, "The dragon, that serpent of old." Matthew 13:39, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil." Revelation 12:9, "He's called the serpent." In John 14:30, "He's called the prince of this world." Ephesians 6:12, "The rulers of the darkness of this age." And in Job 1:6, "Satan came asking of God to tempt Job." Matthew 4:3, "He's called the tempter." And in Matthew 13:19, "The wicked one." And several others you may recall. I think we get the point. But we need to know more. So what we want to do now is to answer 5 questions about the devil, or if you prefer, Satan. Question 1, where did the devil come from? So yes, where did Satan come from? Let's find out if Scripture has an answer for us. I want to suggest that there are only 2 possible origins for everything to exist. Either it is eternal, or it was created. Eternal or created. So which one is the devil? Is he created, or is he eternal? Let's consider some Bible verses. Ephesians 6:12, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we, that is, we Christians, do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Incidentally, we learn something here about the devil. He is not a fleshly being like you and I are. No. Our struggles are with authorities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Things that we can't see. Now keep that in mind. I want to read another passage. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him," that is God, "all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." I think this verse clarifies that only God is eternal. He existed before all things. He preceded all things. And the language used, I believe, is purposely such that it would include the devil, who is Satan. Nehemiah 9:6, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them. The host of heaven worships you. John 1 and 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, considering these passages, I don't know how anyone could argue that Satan is anything except a created being. And you know, besides that, to think of the devil, to think of Satan as eternal, would be to put him on par with God, which indeed he is not. Now this leads us to question number 2. Was the devil created evil, or did he become evil? He was a created being, but was he created evil, or did he become evil? Habakkuk 1:13 tells us about God. Says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. It means God cannot even look on evil. He cannot. James 1:3 writes to us, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God cannot look on evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. We go to 1 John 1 and 5, tells us, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. This is always good to know. God is light. Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. Now, why is that? Because in him is no darkness at all. More so, lying is darkness. Lying is evil. God cannot lie. Plain and simple. Now, considering these passages, here is what we know. God can't look on evil. God can't be tempted with evil. In him is no darkness. God is light. And of course, God cannot lie. Folks, it's impossible to conceive that God is the originator of evil. We must reject the conclusion that God created Satan as evil. Now, occasionally somebody will cite a passage like Isaiah 45 and 7. Listen to this passage in the Old King James Version. The Lord says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. On the surface, it sounds like God is saying he creates evil. But in fact, the wording there means calamity. The proper translation we have today is seen in the New King James. There it was corrected and renders it that way. Also, the English Standard Version rightly uses calamity. The meaning is this. The Lord punishes evil. The Lord brings bad things upon the wicked. That does not mean that God creates or appreciates evil. So what we have is that Satan was a created being, and he was created as good. And then he became evil of his own volition. That is, by choice. That means that Satan was a free moral agent. He was created with the freedom to choose. And here we have arrived at question number 3. What is the devil? Another way to ask is, what kind of a being is he? Now, what are the categories of free moral agents? In other words, which being has God created, which beings has God created who have ability to think and to reason and to make their own moral decisions? Well, we only know of two. There's human beings and there's angels. Now, we've already noted from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, that Satan is not flesh and blood, so we can rule him out as being a human being. Now, unless there are some other category which we're not aware, then that puts Satan in the category of an angel. That seems to be correct when you read other passages about special categories of angels. There is one that is specially sinned. Listen to 2 Peter 2 and 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Well, from this passage we learn several things. There was a group of angels that sinned, and God punished them for that. He cast them presumably out of heaven, and we learn that they are in a place of eternal punishment. Now, Matthew 25 and 41 speaks about hell and refers to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In 1 Timothy 3:6, it's talking about the qualification of elders. But Paul says an elder can't be a novice Christian, lest he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now, maybe there's a hint there regarding the sin of the devil. Is this text implying that in some way the devil was exalted in pride and rebelled against God? You know, it would seem, and many believe, that that's what's implied here. Now, if we put this all together, this is what we come up with. Satan was an angel in heaven. He was created by God. He was a free moral being who by choice chose to sin. And perhaps then became, because of the sin of pride, he was cast out of heaven. This brings us to question number 4. What is the work of the devil? Now, as you may be familiar with what he does, we could look at a long list, but let's peek at just a few things. 2 Corinthians 2:12. He harasses the righteous. Ever feel it? 2 Timothy 2:26, he lays snares. Beware. Matthew 13:19, he takes the word out of the hearts of men. Ouch. Ephesians 4:27, he puts wicked purposes in the hearts of men. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he binds men to the light of the gospel. Not fair. John 8:44, he's the father of lies. No, don't we know it? 1 John 5:19, he holds the whole world under his evil influence. Every day. Matthew 4:1, he tempts men to sin. Now, we don't like it. Oh, no, we don't like it a bit. But we understand how Satan works. Perhaps he can learn how Perhaps we can learn how to deal with it. This leads us to question number 5. How does Satan tempt us? How does Satan tempt us? Another question could be asked, does Satan have access to our minds? Can Satan read our thoughts? First, let's consider James chapter 1, verse 13, where he writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" Sometimes people say that. James says, don't say that. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And so, if anyone were to say, 'God put this temptation before me,' they are wrong about that. God is not the source of temptation, as we have already demonstrated. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Now, this is very interesting. The word "drawn away," he's drawn away by his own desires in the original language. This is a fishing term, to lure, like a man would put a bait on a hook or a worm on a lure and cast it out before in front of the fish. So we see that is very much like the devil does to us. So you can visualize the devil. He's lowering the bait in front of us, just waiting for us to take it. But here's what's we really need to get from this passage. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust, of his own volition. The word is a noun meaning the faculty or power of using one's will. You see, what may be a temptation for you may not be a temptation for me. As an example, many people, they are tempted to go out and drink and carouse with their friends and use vulgar language. So the real question is this: how does the devil know which sin to use to tempt us? 1 Peter 5:8-9 again. "Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about just like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The temptations you or I may be facing are the same ones that are faced by everybody else, all of mankind." That's what Peter is saying. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." There's a lot in this rich material in this verse, but the one thing we need to get is this. Our temptations are common to man. We are experiencing the same things everyone else is. One more passage and we can tie this together. 1 John 2:15-16. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." All sins fall into these three categories. It might be that some fall into more than one category, but at least one of these categories of sin. So how does Satan know how to tempt me specifically? or you? I think we have a great illustration of how the devil works in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, we learn about a righteous, godly man named Job who was rich and he loved his children dearly. And then we're told about a very interesting conversation that takes place between God and Satan. Satan goes to God and he says, God, Job will turn against you if you take away all his riches. Take away his rich blessings. And remember the story that God gives Satan permission to attempt this. And so Satan kills Job's children. He takes away Job's wealth. But in Job 1:22, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Then in chapter 2, Satan tries it again. He attacks Job's health severely. He's covered in boils and oozing sores. They stink. And he's scraping them with a potsherd. So he's miserable. But in chapter 2, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, what can we learn from these passages? One, the devil observes our lives. Two, the devil sees what's important to us. And he knows what is common to man, and he casts out his lure. In fact, in Job 1 and 2, we kind of have an operating manual on the tools of Satan. Can you believe this? See what he does? See what Satan does? He first attacks Job through his stuff, his things, his money. He attacks him through his family, through his children, through his health. Then he attacks him through his wife. Then his friends. Then he attacks him through his pride. But you know, through it all, you and I, we have a choice. Once again, in Peter 5:8, tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So what was it Jesus said to somebody one time? Go and sin no more. And that's the lesson. Any further announcements or any comments anybody would like to make while we have a moment here? Would welcome any comments.
Going back a little ways in your lesson where you pointed out Colossians 1, speaking of by him all things were created, where it's specifically talking about the Son of God, Jesus, as being the one who created all things, it really brings out the arrogance of Satan then in Matthew 4 when he stands in front of the one who created him and says, I will give you the kingdoms of the world and their glory if you will worship me.
Yeah.
The unbelievable arrogance.
Very much so. All right. Anyone else? All right. We'll send off with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which teaches us so many things and gives us opportunity to know you better, to serve you better, and how to do that. And we know, Lord, through it all, we're just never going to be perfect. We're never going to get it right. But what we can do is come to you and ask forgiveness and repent of our sins, and you forgive us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. Bear with us through the rest of this week. Keep us safe and bring us back on Sunday. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.